Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
But let me tell you this. You want to know why we stumble? Well, I guess the means is, and how it happens is, our vulnerability to fear. But here's the thing. It happens because you're a weak, frail, unglorified Christian. You're in a flesh, this thing called the flesh, your fallen humanity, and it fights against the spirit, and you're entangled in it, you're enmeshed in it, you are in this body of death. And because of that, you're going to sin.
Is sin judged on a sliding scale? Are there not-so-bad sins at one end of the spectrum and horrible, awful ones at the other? While all sin is wrong and separates us from God, all sins are not the same. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is helping us understand this difficult subject using two examples, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas and the denial of Jesus by Peter. Pastor Mike challenges us to consider the differences between their sins and why this matters. Now let's get started.
Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. I'm going to read for you, beginning in verse 54. Remember the scene, garden. They just showed up with cudgels and torches and swords, and they're ready to arrest Christ. And Judas leans in to kiss him, to identify him, the ancient Near Eastern sign of affection and knowledge of one another. They're friends. And then it says in verse 54, then they, the crowd, the mob, seized him, that is Christ, and led him, Christ, away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, they sat down together. And Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, verse 56, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man was also with him. With who? With Christ. Hey, you, I see in the light of the fire here, you were with him. But he, the big word here, here's our word, denied. You just denied Christ. You denied Christ. How did you do it? Here's the word you said. You said it very emphatically. Woman, I don't know him. I don't know him. A little later, someone else saw him, verse 58, said, you also are one of them. You were in the crowd. I recognize you. But Peter said, man, I am not one of them. No, I'm not one of them. After an interval of about an hour, and still another said, certainly, hey guys, I recognize this man right here. He was with him, for he too is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, verse 60, bottom of the verse, while he was still speaking, that was just coming out of his mouth, the rooster crowed. And you want a dramatic scene in the Gospels? And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered when those brown eyes of Mary's son, the Son of God, looked at him. He remembered the saying of the Lord and how he had said before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And that was it. He stood up. He went out. And he wept bitterly. You've noticed my subtitle. The sad thing is, Christ has a lot of unfaithful friends, doesn't he? And if you felt that pain, if you want to make sure that you are a Peter and not a Judas, it's not because one sins and the other doesn't, because there's something different. We need to understand how this happens. If I'm a Christian, how is it that I continue to sin? And more specifically, what's that driving factor? How do we get to that place? Number one in your outline, let's just consider verses 54 through 60. You know the story. We don't even need to really refer to it again. I mean, you know the story. He goes under the pressure of someone saying you're with him and denies Christ three times. You need, and I need, to know how we stumble like that. How does that happen? How does it happen that one day I can sit there going out of church, going, I'm going to live for Christ this week, and by Tuesday afternoon, I am not acting like a Christian. I am not willing to stand with Christ. Here's why. One word. Ready? Fear. That's why. Fear. That's the number one reason you and I do not stand with Christ in a hostile generation that, frankly, let me be as clear as I can, they hate Christ. They hate Christ. They hate the Christ that is the Christ of the Bible. You want a plastic Christ? You want some kind of figment of your imagination? Great, you can create a false Christ. But the real Christ, they hate him. They hate him. Now, is there a distinction between the kind of thing that's happening here and the kind of thing that happens with Jews? Absolutely. We would say this. There is a defection that takes place that is spiritual defection where people do not bounce back. Peter bounces back. And to put it in the words of the Old Testament, Proverbs 24:16, the righteous, they can stumble, they can trip 7 times, but they rise again. Here's the problem, though. The wicked, they stumble, they fall in times of calamity, and it's over. They're done. Real Christians stumble, and we hate it. But you and I sin, and when we sin, I just want to focus in on why it happens. It happens for the same reason that Peter is not willing to say, yeah, I stand with Christ. I'm one of his. Take off your hoodie, off your cloak. Of course I do. And march over there and lock arms with Christ and say, anything you want to say to him, you can say to me, because I am a follower of Christ. Peter didn't do that. Why? He's afraid. People hate him. And you're called to draw near to him, to stand with him. Let me remind you of a prophecy given by Simon, an old man who sat there on the Temple Mount the day that Jesus comes in. He didn't come, he was carried in by Mary and Joseph, and they were there to do all that the law required on the 8th day. And he comes to the temple, and Simeon sees him. He's been waiting for the redemption of Israel, the Messiah to come. And God shows him and makes it clear to him, this is the Messiah. And he takes the baby into his arms, a weird and dramatic scene. And this old man has this baby Jesus, a week old, in his arms. And he prophesies to Mary. And he says this, Luke 2:34. Behold, this child is appointed. In other words, God has already decided. He's decreed. Appointed this child for the fall and for the raising up of many in Israel. He is the touchstone, the polarizing feature, the catalyst for taking humanity and splitting it in half. You're either going down, Christ is the dividing line, or you're going up. And then he says, and as a sign, he's appointed, decreed, as a sign that is opposed. Now, I'm thinking if you're looking for a nice literary balance in your prophecy, Simeon, I might recommend that if you're going to say Christ is the distinction between those who are going down and going to fall and those that are going up and being favored, then I'm going to say, why don't you go back to nice parallelism here and say, and he's a sign appointed for the praise and the worship and the thanksgiving of many and for the dismissal and opposition and reviling of others. He didn't even get to that. Of course he is. He's the object of our worship this morning. But Simeon wanted to make clear. He turns to Mary and says, I'm going to pierce your heart like a sword. But he says, you need to know Christ is a sign to be opposed. Like a sign, a billboard. Something that people will take shots at in this culture. He'll divide. He's going to divide people in half. Christ has polarizing effects. The Christ of Scripture is going to put you in one camp or the other. You're either going to love him or hate him. And the point is, if you look at him himself, let's talk about not just what he does to people, dividing humanity in half, but he himself, he is the object of opposition. He is the target of opposition. You know why Wednesday, when the conversation in your work lunch break room is about Christianity, whether it's about the hot buttons in our culture, the reason you don't want to say, well, yeah, I'm with him. I'm one of those. I believe the Bible. Yeah, literally true. Absolutely. The reason you don't want to say that is because you're afraid, because you know you're going to get shot. What are the words? They're going to hate you. They're going to exclude you. They're going to revile you. They're going to spurn you. That's what we're afraid of. Just understand that's the only reason Peter is hiding in the shadows and following from a distance. Yeah, but Pastor Mike, you said the difference is they get up. I'm so glad that Peter got up. It's a real comeback story. It is a comeback story. I understand that. Let's look at Galatians real quick. Just a couple passages in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. No, let's start in chapter 2. Let's start there. We'll get to Galatians 6. Because Galatians 6, verse 12, is an illustration, an example, a summation of Galatians 2:11. Look at Galatians 2:11. But when Cephas, now again, I don't know if this was his intention, but Cephas was his old name, not his new name. What's his new name? Peter. Peter's his new name. That's the name Jesus gave him. We're not going to call him that. Here, Paul calls him Cephas. That's his old name. Galatians 2:11. When Cephas came to Antioch, think about this. Paul says, I opposed him to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. He was doing the wrong thing. For, here's the example, before certain men came from James, a little entourage from James, well, he was eating with the Gentiles. What does that mean? Well, that was a good thing because it wasn't about the Jewish ceremonial law of the distinction of social intercourse being separated by your rules and your dietary restrictions and your laws. Now, one new man, all the laws of the dietary restrictions gone, all the ceremonial laws gone, all the circumcision laws don't matter anymore. No, he was sitting there being just fine saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a leader, I'm a preacher, and I'm willing to eat with the Gentiles. It had nothing to do with them being bad people. It had everything to do with the fact that they don't follow the kosher laws of the Jews. But when they came, he drew back. I know we had an appointment to eat. We're not going to do that. Nope. I'm going to go here with James' entourage, and I really shouldn't eat with you. I just don't want to be seen eating with you guys. Why did he separate himself? Here's the next word. Underline it. Fearing the circumcision party. What does that mean? This group of people said, yeah, we're Christian, but you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the dietary laws. You got to keep the ceremonial laws. He was afraid. I've just showed you in the courtyard of Caiaphas, he was compromising and he stumbled because he was afraid. Years later, it's probably 10 to 15 years later, Paul writes this and says, same old Peter, here he is again, stumbling. Why? Because he's afraid. Now turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Here's a summation of what's going on there. He's explained Cephas, Peter. Now he says, not just Peter, but certainly this includes Peter. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. Let's think about that now. Some double entendre there, but the idea is you want to look good to people. That's what you want. You want people to say you're a good guy. People that would force you to be circumcised, which is the issue on the table. But forget whatever the issue is. To agree with their views on quote-unquote equality or reproductive rights or whatever you want to call it in our day. In order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That's the thing. They don't be persecuted for that because the cross of Christ changed all of that. Paul's resolve? Oh, I love Paul's resolve. One of my favorite passages in Galatians. Here it comes, verse 14. Drop down a verse. But far be it for me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its implications, which means, hey, if Christ changed the dietary laws and made them passe, then they don't apply anymore. And you want to eat a BLT with me? We'll do that. And then he says, that cross, it changed things. By that cross, it says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, I used to care what the world thinks. I don't care anymore. I married my wife, 30? I should know this before I start sentences like that. 33 years ago, maybe. 32 and a half years ago. Dated her for 5 years before I got married. I'll admit I dated a girl before I dated Carlin. I did. Can't hold a candle to my wife, but I did. Ask me what I think about what my former girlfriend in high school thinks of me. Ask me what I think. What do you think, Pastor Mike? I don't care. And frankly, at a high school reunion, I found out what she thinks of me, which is not good. But I didn't go home and cry about that because there's only one person I care about. And what she thinks of me is, what's it? That's all that matters. When I got married, I died to my former girlfriend's opinion of me. I don't care. But I like you to think I'm a decent guy? Sure. If you don't, don't care. I'm riding home with this one. This is my wife. That's all I care about. Your opinion, dead to me. If only we could live this verse out right here. Because I'd say in this room, the fear that we have is simply because the world is not crucified to you. And you are not crucified to it. Paul said, I don't care anymore. I died to wanting the world's approval anymore. And if you think I'm reading too much into the text, you can go back to chapter 1 if you'd like. Chapter 1, verse 10, Galatians 1:10. He says it as clearly as you can say it. Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Come on, guys, you know what I'm seeking. Am I trying to please man? Hey, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I died to wanting to please men. You and I need to fear one person. One person I fear, his approval. That's it. It doesn't matter anymore what the world thinks. You want to be called a narrow-minded, bigoted, fundamentalist, evangelical Christian? Okay. You're going to hate me for it? Sorry. You take shots at me? I don't care. I stand with Christ. Sorry. I want to be nice, but I stand with Christ. Paul said, no soldier gets entangled in the world's pursuits. In other words, we don't really care what they think, civilian pursuits, because our aim is to please the one who enlisted us. It's so simple, really, when it comes down to it. But you want to know why we stumble, how we stumble? We stumble because we follow at a distance, simply because we fear. And we got to fight that. I often, when I quote 1 Peter chapter 3 and all that discussion about suffering, I remind people when they read that text that Nero is on the throne. Nero, the Roman emperor, had blamed the fire in Rome on the Christians, which wasn't true. False, trumped up charges against the Christians. He would then persecute them and kill them. He would take them. He would dip them in tar. He would stick skewers into their rear end and impale them on sticks, put them on stakes, and light them on fire in his garden when he had all of his pagan friends over, and would show off his little boyfriend that he had as he married this young boy that was his pedophile desire. And as they sat around all doing this to Nero, Christians were wailing around the edge of his palace, burning. That's the guy on the throne. And in 1 Peter 3:13, Peter has the gumption to say, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing good? You want to be a good Christian? Who's going to harm you? I always say when I read that, well, Nero, Roman soldiers, all the people that hate us, the barbarians in this culture. He knows that. Next verse. But even if you should suffer, and of course many of you will, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, I just want to remind you, you're blessed. Blessed by who? Not the culture. I quoted that passage from Luke chapter 6. People are going to hate you, exclude you, revile you, and spurn you. It started this way. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and spurn your name as evil. On the account of the Son of Man, why? Because their fathers did the same thing to the true prophets of the Old Testament. And then he flips it on its head. Three verses later, he says, but woe to you if all men speak well of you. If you ever get what you want, where everyone sees you walk down and goes, yay, there's our great moral Christian in the office. If you get what you want, here's Jesus' response, woe to you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Why? Because so they treated the false prophets. The only way for me to have the world like everything I teach is to only teach things that they like. And when it comes down to it, that's going to be a composite picture of a Christ that does not exist. I will be then a false prophet or an unfaithful ambassador of Christ. If I should suffer for righteousness' sake, I'm blessed. Next word, don't fear them. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. Don't fear. That's the problem, Christian. But honor, sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and be ready to make a defense. With torches and cudgels? No, with gentleness and respect. To anyone who asks you to give a reason for this ridiculous, stupid, narrow-minded, otherworldly, miraculous hope that you have a good conscience so that the things that they slander you about, they're going to revile your good behavior in Christ. Do it so they can be put one day to shame. They'll be put to shame, and they will. Every single person that belittles you, every person that yells at you, every person second-handedly, the stuff that you read that puts Christianity in this corner and persecutes us, which I know is not like the underground church in China. We're not getting our heads chopped off in the Middle East. I understand our suffering right now is hatred, exclusion. It's spurning our name as evil. I get all that. It's different, of a different category. It still hurts, and we're still afraid of it. But one day, every single person that does that will have their forehead smashed to the ground, as it says in Philippians 2, and they will be confessing with that tongue that they use to belittle us. They will be using that tongue to say, Jesus is Lord. Everybody will. Every single critic, every single person out there that is opposing everything that is good and righteous and related to the true Christ of history in the Bible, they're all going to say, with their knees on the ground and their forehead touching the ground, Jesus is Lord. They will be put to shame. They'll regret it. You are on the right side of history. Don't let them steal that phrase from us. That's how we stumble. That's part of the motive for our stumbling. But let me just talk about you ontologically. Number two, know why you stumble. If I ask you, why did this happen? Get more specific. Verse 61, you'd say, well, because Jesus said he would. The Lord turned to Peter when he heard that rooster crow and he remembered the words. Jesus said it. Well, why did it happen? Well, because God prophesied it. No, it's got to be deeper than that. Why did Christ prophesy this? Well, because Peter was sitting there saying, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Hey, Thomas, Nathaniel, all these guys may say, you know, turn away. James and John, not me. It didn't happen that he stumbles that week because Jesus prophesied it. Of course, there's a correspondence and a corollary to that. I understand it. But the reality is it happened because Jesus knew. All your bluster about being this perfect Christian, it is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I'm into dangerous territory right now, but let me tell you this. You want to know why we stumble? Well, I guess the means is, and how it happens is, our vulnerability to fear. But here's the thing. It happens because you're a weak, frail, unglorified Christian. You're in a flesh, this thing called the flesh, your fallen humanity, and it fights against the spirit, and you're entangled in it, you're enmeshed in it, you are in this body of death. And because of that, you're going to sin. Not to mention, you're in a whole battle, a cosmic battle, and a tempter is constantly going out to try and sift you like wheat. So you're going to fall. And Peter goes, not me, I'm not going to fall. And Jesus had to say, no, yes, you are. You're going to fall. Not only are you going to fall before you become the pastor of the mega church in Jerusalem, you're going to fall after, and I'm going to have to use Paul to come in and condemn you to your face because you're being a hypocrite. Why? Because you're afraid again. You're going to fall. Hard for me to say that in a sermon like this because a lot of people have already made that their mantra in the Christian life. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. You should... I just had to put this passage down because of the great word. It's a great Greek word, and it's translated this way in Hebrews 12:14, to strive. But that word, if you look at that word and the use of the word, it's the word that is sometimes used, persecute. It means to run after, to hasten after, to attack. Strive. For what? For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Your aggressive, zealous pursuit of holiness is fundamental. It's a fundamental sign of your Christianity. And you better pursue righteousness. Be holy as he's holy. That ought to be your passion.
If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and believe he rose from the dead so you could be forgiven of your sins, then you're eternally secure. But that doesn't mean we're off the hook from pursuing a godly lifestyle. This is a powerful reminder to strive for holiness from pastor, teacher, and author Mike Fabares. And you're listening to Focal Point. If you missed any of this message and you'd like to listen online, or if you'd like to view the message notes or transcript, you'll find these resources at focalpointradio.org. Well, while many church congregations are still unable to meet in person, I'm excited to tell you about an opportunity to join Pastor Mike and hear him teach the Bible in person next summer in Alaska. Marvel at the wondrous glaciers and vast forests while exploring Scripture and pondering God's majesty on this 7-day cruise. From August 8th through 13th of 2021, you're invited to explore the rugged beauty of the Alaskan coast and the depths of Scripture. Visit focalpointradio.org/Alaska to learn more. You know, we study the life of Jesus as a model for us to follow, an example of true humility. And that's why Pastor Mike and the Focal Point team have selected Humility, the Journey Toward Holiness, as this month's resource. Author Andrew Murray calls Christians to turn from pride and study the character of Christ in this classic work, which has been edited for today's reader. When you give a donation to the Ministry of Focal Point, we'll say thanks by sending you this brief but powerful book. Request it today when you call 888-320-5885 or online go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail in your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And know that you're making a critical difference when you give to Focal Point. Through your generosity, we can deliver Pastor Mike's compelling expositional teaching nationwide. Thank you for investing, so others are served. Our website again is focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to come back again tomorrow when Pastor Mike continues our study in Luke chapter 22. That's coming up Tuesday on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.